Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and the crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Verse 1. When the Lamb opened one of the seals, one of the four living beings said with a thunderous voice, "Come." I perceive it was by purpose that the word "first" has been omitted, and the phrase "one of the four" and "one of the seals" is used. Concerning the seals, some translations used the word "first." In the chapter 4, verse 6, the living beings are indicated as the first, the second, and on. Here we know not which being is the first one to speak the first call, "Come." This gives me an impression that time sequence is not outlined here. Every change in the vision is announced by one of them. They act equally. All four beings made all four announcements, like the four gospel books present to us the entire record of our Lord's teaching while he was among the disciples in person, bodily. Perhaps the visions are recorded one by one to accommodate our limited ability in viewing no more than one sight at a time. Since we know not which of the four beings sounded the first call, "Come," we know not which of these four was the second, which was the third, which was the fourth. If it was significant for us to know these details, the Lord would not have left them out of the whole vision. I perceive that these four are like a team. Evidently, no change happened without the call of one of the four beings. All four beings are like an integral part of the throne. All events in this book and in the entire universe happen because it is God's will that they come to pass. He, God, suffered even evil to happen to justify his judgment against Satan and sin. I perceive in my limited understanding, God works all things for the good of his people. Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50, verse 20. The worst evil deeds of sinners will bring glory to God and to his justice. We are created and redeemed by our Lord's love and grace, and his glory is our comfort as we battle and in our suffering. Our Savior's glory is our everlasting joy after the victory His victory gets completed in us and in the entire universe. God has created us in His likeness. We lost that likeness through sin. In Christ, that likeness is restored to us. Now we can be truly happy and blessed by rejoicing in the glory and pleasure of the Father and of the Son. In us, it is His likeness. In our God, it is His essence. The Heavenly Father performs all things to glorify His beloved Son. The Son works everything to please the Father. The Holy Spirit fills the universe with that glory of His eternal love. The teaching of love and God's glory is not His greed. It is for our blessedness. Verse 2. A white horse appeared with an archer on his back. The rider was crowned and went on a conquest. I have read and heard a few contradicting interpretations about the horse and its rider. I could hardly accept any one of them. There is still a hope in my mind that someday I might hear or read a good one. In explaining my perception about all four horses and their riders, I'd like to tell you that in a number of passages, this book is reflecting to the beginning and signifying the same or similar patterns between God and man to the end. Here is our Lord Jesus, the Lamb, God's ransom for the fallen humanity. The riders with the horses are signifying benefits of godliness and consequences of godlessness. Our Lord made man to live in purity and abundant blessings. Man enjoyed life and in his rejoicing glorified God. By believing deception and disobeying God's word, we, men, produced our own death, the loss of fellowship with our Creator in Eden, and all subsequent calamities are the product of our compliance with our adversary. After the great flood, God blessed the family He saved from death and gave them a new beginning. Soon the people neglected their Savior and turned to vanity. Our Lord blessed Abraham and Isaac abundantly. But Jacob got entangled in two family conflicts, and his children became godless people like Gentiles. God gave great victories to Israel in the years of Moses and Joshua, but they refused to pursue His commandments and root out the entire idolatrous sacrilege. God granted enormous prosperity and superiority to the kingdom of David and Solomon. Yet Solomon turned to womanizing and gross idolatry. To make the long story shorter, let us look at the newer times. Our God's grace and might appeared to us more blissful and glorious than ever before in Christ Jesus. We see our Savior's glorious ministry, His birth in Bethlehem, teaching of John, our Lord's teaching and miracles, suffering, death, and resurrection. We observe Him breathing into His disciples His Holy Spirit, His ascension, and outpouring of the power from above. The new church became God's mighty fortress. Satan was defeated on every side. Christ's gospel was conquering hearts of sinners all over the world. Christ is greater than Joshua in Canaan. Men and women, young and old, in every segment of humanity, trusted and obeyed from the heart the blessed gospel to become God's children. Acts 4:4, 17:12, and 18:8. Our adversary, the devil, attacked from inside and from outside. Since he was not able to stop the gospel, he enacted many false gospels and antichrists. 1 John 2:18. After corrupted men misled many unstable souls, a faithful remnant was cruelly persecuted by the false church. Even so, Satan is losing. In the verse number 2, we see Christ, our great conqueror, as the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus, liberating souls of genuine converts. The horse rider we can see as our Savior's spirit with his victory crown. The white horse signifies a driving power of purity and holiness in miraculous accomplishments. In a world of idolatry and witchcraft, oppression with social and spiritual slavery, the blessed gospel of salvation in Christ, God's own Son, proclaimed deliverance from evil, healing of the sick, strength to the weak, comfort for the sad, new everlasting life to the dead. The mysterious prophecies of old were being fulfilled. This great gift and blessing, the new life and liberty for the souls, is in Christ presently and eternally. We know not how many sin slaves and slaves of the slave masters became a part of God's new creation in Christ, mighty kings under the King of Kings. Idolaters became Christ's royal priesthood and his faithful witnesses. The name of the mighty Lamb of God was proclaimed and glorified in prisons, in shackles, in torture and martyrdom, and everywhere Christ is victorious in the hearts and lives of his redeemed disciples. Satan is furious. Persecution was cruel. The Spirit-filled Christian host marched as our Lord Jesus is leading. The godless rulers were urged by the devil to stop this blessed tide. They all suffered God's judgment for oppressing righteousness and demanding idolatry and immorality. In the second book of Kings, chapter 19, the massive Assyrian army was destroyed. Daniel 4 told us of God's punishment and correction imposed on the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. In the years of 1990 through 1992, the world was watching in amazement the fall of tyranny that oppressed believers for many decades, persecuted printing of the Holy Scriptures, and persistently worked on organizing false churches. The mighty fortress of evil crumbled when our Lord ordered, "It is enough." In the scriptures we read of many mighty testimonies of faithful witnesses that suffered oppression, persecution, torture, and martyrdom to declare the Almighty Creator and Savior's judgments and mercy. The prophet Jeremiah is an outstanding proof that God's word is true. Satan is the deceiver and the destroyer. Many tyrants have fallen. Many tyrants suffered God's righteous judgment, and the rest, still existing in this world, cannot escape their fate. But the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus is still available, and every person trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus is in the loving and caring arms of God, our Redeemer. Verses 3 and 4. The Lamb opened the second seal. The second living being ushered the vision of the next major event, a red horse with a rider bringing tumult and bloodshed, as our Lord Jesus has foretold in Matthew 10, 34 and 36, and in Matthew 24, verse 6. No change, great or small, happened outside of our Lord's control. He reigns forever. The slaves of Satan suffer consequences of their evil doing here, and they face God's righteous judgment after their death. The righteous suffer with our Lord for a testimony. In adversities, we are sustained and comforted by His Holy Spirit's power to reign against the evil forces here, to rejoice with Christ forever. How long our Lord has been calling the humanity to turn back to their Creator and Savior. After creation was completed, how soon men turned away from our Lord. After Noah's flood, after Sodom's doom, after the conquest in Canaan, after the great prosperity under David and Solomon, so soon in sin slavery, after the great manifestation of our Heavenly Father in the Only Begotten, after Christ's resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of His Spirit's power, how soon Ananias and Sapphira plotted deceit. How soon the corrections in the epistles were urgent for those that once professed faith in the only Savior, since the adversary snared so many collaborators among the Christians. Can we suppose what was the condition of the world out there in total darkness? God offered gifts, blessings, opportunities and ability to use all to His glory, to benefit one another by sharing the abundance of His grace and rejoicing in His salvation. After stubbornly rejecting our Savior's call, sinners increased the tumult of their idolatry to the extent that they were deaf and unable to hear God's calling. Men have taken the gifts and abilities that were still in their possession and use to misuse them against one another. Instead of peace, they had wars. The benevolent rulers were forgotten and tyranny with oppression gained power. Destructions replaced prosperity. Perversions and sicknesses ruined health and beauty. Godly teachers were ignored or martyred. False prophets and evil deceivers misguided human society deeper and deeper into darkness. From the Garden of Eden to God's great final judgment, the pathway is saturated with godlessness and corruption of spiritual and carnal decay. Yet, at such awful times, when godliness is facing martyrdom, our Creator and Savior has never left His faithful, and now, even in these days, all those that call on His name receive His salvation. In every situation, Christ is victorious, and in Him all His redeemed. Satan is defeated, and his slaves perish. Verses 5 and 6. God slammed open the third seal, and the third voice from the throne said, "Come." A black horse appeared. In the rider's hand was a scale. A voice from the midst of the four beings explained the sign, saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. No hurt to the oil and wine." In Matthew 24:7 and in Mark 13:8, our Lord Jesus foretold of famine's coming. It's only the beginning. In my limited personal experience, I observed the people in the times of great calamities, wars, and so-called natural disasters. Some believers wished it was the end. Many sinners feared that it might be. Our Lord is turning our heart and mind toward the giver of the whole armor of godliness, to God, our true and only Savior. In the horrifying prophecy of Amos chapter 8 verses 11 through 14, we read about awful spiritual starvation of perverted and corrupted nominal believers. Long time they claimed to be God's people. They boasted of God's gifts and promises, but despised and disobeyed the giver of the blessings. A sore change happened. God's messages were not available, and the rebels found themselves starving for the husks they were feeding on for so long, way too long. Luke 15:16. But they don't seek true manna. In the time of my imprisonment, I was deprived of any Bible reading for some time. I was amazed with continuous streams of God's word in my mind. I also remember the emptiness in my heart, at times misused and wasted. Verses 5 and 6 seem to indicate scarcity of food. A small amount was very costly. If we are in the habit of enjoying abundance of earthly blessings while practicing some religion to maintain a feeling of self-righteousness, in the time of crisis and struggles in economy, we are destined for spiritual starvation. Our Lord is teaching us to live in the gospel light and to be ready for adversities. God's Son teaches us to understand that our Heavenly Father leads us and, at times, bears us in His arms, closer to the likeness and example of our Lord Jesus. In the flames of severe testing, gold is purified, chaff is burnt to ashes. Famines and starvations were allowed to happen to sinners to seek the Lord. Suffering along with the unbelievers, the disciples cleave to their Lord. One very revealing time of hardships is given to us in the 20 chapters of Genesis, beginning with the chapter 30. In the chapter 50, verse 20, is a bright truth. All things work together for good to them that love God, who live to please our Lord. Romans 8:28. Throughout the scriptures, we can observe suffering of our Lord's faithful servants. In the book of Job, we see human self-arrogance rebuked and godliness of Job lifted up closer to God. In times of severe testing, our Lord is guiding us and giving us opportunity for a godly testimony to make us His light to the world. Faithfulness is encouragement to other believers, warning to backsliders, and a gospel call to the sinners. Testing times reveal to us our real standing in faith, which might be weaker than it appears to us. The scale in the verse 5 is used to indicate if the price paid is sufficient for the market value of the food on the scale. This is a reminder to us of the cost we are willing to pay for the precious bread from heaven. If we are underestimating the word of life in Christ, we suffer spiritual infirmity and defeat. Satan sneaks around. When we use all the gifts, opportunities, and blessings to honor our Lord, to bless our brothers and sisters, to walk in the gospel light, we feast at our Lord's table as He makes us His light in this world. As we follow our leader, He removes the seals and unfolds His amazing revelation to us, step by step. While the nominal believers and sinners experience lack of soul sustainment and expectation of deliverance in troubled times, the faithful disciples receive undisturbed flow of the Holy Spirit's anointment oil. And for truly penitent sinners, the cup of wine, the redeeming blood, is prepared. The One who suffered for us before we knew Him is always with us. His love is the everlasting love. Verses 7 and 8. The Lamb removes another seal. Another one of the four living beings unveils another vision. A pale horse appears with death on its back. Sheol followed closely. These had power over one-fourth part of the earth to kill by sword, by hunger, by death, and by the beasts of the earth. The removal of the first seal reveals the beauty and power of the gospel. It was the fragrance of life to believers, but the fragrance of death to the enemies of faith. The second vision unveils hopeless self-destruction of the world in darkness. At such a time of darkness, our living hope in Christ glows brighter. Destruction and bloodshed is followed by starvation in some parts of the world. But the bread of life is our stay. Many times the disciples, used to modest and humble manners of living, managed to survive through the time of famine much easier than the people with habits of wasteful customs and vanity. Many times through the recorded history, humanity experienced epidemics of massive proportions. Some nations just about completely vanished from the face of the earth. Societies, exhausted with deficiencies of basic life sustainment, were so weakened and discouraged that any additional problem would bring death. This pale horse seems to me as a wave of exhaustion in the world of sin and darkness, world without faith in our Savior. So many people victimized by abuse from other trusted or feared sinners around them just are not willing to turn to our Savior, or they are too afraid of peer pressure if they would seek life. If our faith in our Lord is shallow, our walk in the truth inconsistent, our mind is infested with worldly ways. We are also threatened with the worldly ignorance and fears, as if the Lord does not care for His redeemed souls. Defeated disciples are victims of the devil's cruelty and craftiness. Christ is our surety. The four seals have been removed by the Lamb of God, revealing to us the history of the humanity from the beginning to the end. When we are on the side of the victorious gospel of salvation in Christ our Lord, whatever we face now and in the future can only bring us closer to our Savior and another step toward His everlasting glory. Without trusting and obeying God's Son, every man, group, nation can only be on the path to hell. The hopes and confidence in the world and ideals of the worldly leaders are all misguided by sin. Disappointments and turbulences are often on the path of sin, and the end of it is everlasting destruction. In the grace of our Savior, we are called to suffer for a time. Yet He is with us, giving us power, comfort, and joy unknown to the world in sin. We are looking forward to meeting Him in glory, to ever, ever adore Him.